I showed that to a couple of our staff members this week, and they pointed out that you can't really follow that with a flat sermon, so no pressure. Okay, I want to clear something up real fast. Pastor Hannah, I appreciate that. Dear Pastor, I love you too, Drew. Let's just go with David. All right, can we do David from this point on? When Nick and I first moved to Europe for years, the first several years, 4 or 5 years, we didn't have a TV. And it's not because we've got anything against TV, and it's not because we're too cool for TV. It's because, frankly, just Italian TV is terrible. And that first year, at least, we didn't understand Italian anyway, so there was just no point in it. Now, what that meant in our lives, moving to a new country, a new culture, we didn't have a whole lot of friends, we couldn't communicate with our neighbors. Many, many nights were spent in front of a tiny little computer renting movies from iTunes to pass the time. I mean, I'm talking about sometimes 3 or 4 nights a week for the first few months and maybe even year that we were there. And when you're spending that much time watching movies, you also spend a lot of time trying to figure out what would be a decent movie to watch that we haven't seen yet. And in our desperation, sometimes we would sucker ourselves into watching some like random indie flick because, you know, it was getting Oscar buzz, or they got a standing ovation at the Cannes Film Festival, or that dude from Scrubs is in it, or whatever. And we would think, I'm sure this will be great. This one will be great. And almost invariably, like, nothing really happens, and it's kind of depressing, and everything's bad, and then it goes from bad to worse, and then, like, the credits roll. And we would look at each other and think, what? Like, really? We just wasted 2 hours of our life watching that? Like, I'm convinced that those movies are not more popular on a broader scale because so often they're such a reflection of real life, where there isn't a superhero and there's not some triumphant resolution. And at the end of the day, not everything is tied up in a pretty little bow. And who really wants to be reminded of real life? Today, we get to look at a passage in the Old Testament in Exodus that reminds us of just that, of real life, that reminds us that the world was fallen and broken in the time of Moses, and the world continues to be fallen and broken in 2018. And there's not always a pretty little bow. Now, today we're going to enter into the second half of our series as we go through Exodus. You noticed the new video and probably the new colors. Maybe. The first 4 weeks, as we were looking at Exodus, we were kind of exploring the life of Moses, his preparation and his equipping and his call to be the tool that God used to lead his people out of slavery in Egypt. Here in these last 4 weeks of this series, we get to look at the actual promise of God that he will lead his people out of slavery. We get to look at the actual execution of the exodus of an entire nation from slavery. Now, just to catch you up, last week, where we left Moses, you know, Moses, a Jew that had been brought up, a prince of Egypt in Pharaoh's court, that was on the run, kind of self-imposed exile because Pharaoh wanted him dead because Moses had killed one of the slave masters. He ends up being a shepherd in the wilderness for 40 years. At the end of that time, he meets God in the form of a burning bush, and it's in that encounter that God tells Moses his plan to lead the people of Israel out of slavery, out of Egypt. And he goes on to tell Moses that Moses is going to be the tool that God uses. Now, if you remember, Moses a little hesitant, confused, has some questions, has some doubts. God answers all of those questions and doubts. God shows Moses these signs and wonders and says, it's not you that's going to do this. It's me through you. It's my power through you. Now, at the end of chapter 4, in verse 27, we see that Moses' brother Aaron comes to find Moses, exactly the way God told Moses would happen. Aaron comes into the wilderness, finds Moses, and Aaron is happy to find Moses, which that's no small thing. If you remember, Moses should have been a slave, but grew up a prince of Egypt, grew up in Pharaoh's court with the best of everything. His brother Aaron grew up as a slave. Aaron, no doubt, also felt abandoned when 40 years prior, his rich and powerful and famous brother with all of this influence runs out, never to be seen again. There could have easily been a lot of resentment on Aaron's part. But God says, Moses, your brother's going to go find you in the desert, and he's going to be happy he found you. And that's exactly what happened. At this point, after all these signs and wonders, everything that God said would happen was happening, Moses is ready to obey. He's finally ready to take that first step down the path that God had laid in front of him. And so we see at the end of chapter 4, after Aaron comes, Moses takes step one. And step one is he and Aaron go back to Egypt, immediately find the elders of the 12 tribes of Israel, and they tell the elders the plan. Moses says, this is what God has said to me. This is what God has shown me. Moses shows the signs and wonders that God told him to do. Moses tells the people that God has heard their cries and he's going to lead them out of slavery. And not surprisingly, everyone is fired up. At the end of chapter 4, we've got this time in the story that the people of Israel, they're praising God's name. God has heard our cries and God has sent Moses and he's going to lead us out of Egypt. Beginning of chapter 5, step 2 in the plan. Moses has told Israel, Israel's on board, everybody's fired up. So Moses, no doubt full of confidence, now marches up to Pharaoh and tells Pharaoh the plan, tells Pharaoh exactly what God has told him. He goes up to Pharaoh and he says, hey, Pharaoh, so here's God's plan. He came to me in this bush that was on fire and he told me to tell you that we need a weekend off and we want to go out into the desert and take 3 days and worship the Lord. It took a lot of confidence for Moses to march into this place that he once had a death sentence and say that. But Moses was full of God's glory and God's plan. He was ready to do anything. And what does Pharaoh say? That sounds like a good plan, Moses. You guys have been working hard. You need a weekend off. That's awesome. It's not at all what Pharaoh said. If you look at the beginning of chapter 5, verse 2, Pharaoh responded, who is the Lord that I should obey him by letting Israel go? There's the first big question. Who is the Lord? Remember, Moses had asked God the exact same question. Who are you? When I go and tell them this, what if they ask me who you are? Well, Pharaoh asks the big question. And unlike when Moses asked the question and God gave him a succinct answer, Yahweh, my name is Yahweh. I am who I am. God responds to Pharaoh's question with the next 5 chapters. God lets Pharaoh know exactly who he is. But Pharaoh looks at Moses and says, who is the Lord that I should obey him? I don't know the Lord. And besides, I'm not going to let Israel go. I don't know your God. And even if I did, I'm not letting your people go. He goes on to say, there are so many of you, and you work so hard, I can't afford to give you time off to go out into the desert and worship the Lord. I can't afford to allow you to do that. Well, I'm sure Moses is standing there thinking, this is not the way that I thought this conversation would go. And he leaves, and after he leaves, things go from bad to worse. And that's where we get to this passage that Caleb read for us this morning. This kind of strange passage where Pharaoh looks at the foreman, looks at the people that are in charge of the slaves and says to them, you know what? These slackers want time off. Instead of giving them time off, we're going to make things harder. You see, the Israelites, the slaves, were making bricks, and they would make it out of mud and straw. And the government would give them the straw, and they would get the mud, and they would form them into blocks, and they would bake them in the sun so they could build all the wonders of ancient Egypt. So they could build the Sphinx and the pyramids and the palaces and all of these things. Well, Pharaoh says, all right, you want time off? I'll show you why you should never have asked that question. And he tells all his people, you know what? Don't give them straw anymore. Make them go get their own straw, but don't lower their quotas. So now they have twice the work, the same amount of time to do it. And if they don't meet their quotas, there's severe punishment, beating, imprisonment, death. So Moses, following God's plan, doing exactly what he was asked to do, and suddenly things have gone from bad to worse. Well, the Israelites, these people that were so fired up, they hear the new restrictions. They hear they have to gather their own straw. They recognize the danger they're in, so they run back to Pharaoh. Like, Pharaoh, that wasn't us. That was that other dude, and he was just kidding, and let's just make things the way they were. Let's just put things back to the way they were, and we'll pretend this never happened, and we're going to go back to making our bricks, and everything's fine. Well, when Pharaoh denies that request, they run back to Moses and they say, dude, this is all your fault. You said God was going to do this. You told us God had promised to lead us out of slavery. And now things have gone from bad to worse to much worse. And our lives are actually in danger and it's on your head. And at the end of chapter 5, we see Pharaoh exactly where he was a chapter before, face to face with God, full of doubts and questions and excuses, feeling alone and isolated and confused. And then the credits roll. Really? That's the way you're going to leave us hanging like that? That's not the way this was supposed to go. There was a burning bush and a staff and this snake. And now the Israelites are all in danger of getting killed. And not only are they not out of slavery, they're in worse slavery. As I read this passage over and over and over this week, and I prayed about the story of Moses and the story of Israel. And I asked God, show me what you want me to learn in these words. Over and over and over again this week, what the Lord told me is following God does not promise a life of cotton candy and rainbows. As a matter of fact, just the opposite is promised. In the 10th chapter of Matthew, as Jesus is sending his disciples out, he tells them, be aware because you will be persecuted. They're gonna take you and they're gonna flog you in their temples and they're gonna drag you in front of the government authorities all because of me. I have people that come to me every week. And oftentimes they're in very difficult seasons of life, and they will say things to me like, Hannah, I need to find my way back to God's will because I've been doing this life on my own for far too long, and it's just not working out. And guys, there's some real danger in that thought process. And there's some potential for terrible theology. Because see, oftentimes what they want, the idea is, my life is hard and things are falling apart around me. And I want to find my way back into God's will because then everything's going to be okay. And there is nothing that tells us that's true. Those disciples that the Lord sent out, the 12 men that followed him more closely than anyone every single day through the 3 years of his ministry. After Judas took his own life because of the guilt of betraying Jesus Christ, you've got 11 left. John was exiled by the Roman government. He was forced to live out his days in isolation, alone, away from everything he knew and loved and everyone he knew and loved. And in many ways, he was the lucky one because the other 10, every single one of them ended up in one way or another executed. Crucified, beheaded, boiled in oil, swords, spears. That was their life. And these were the men that went through the entire world, dedicated every ounce of their being to spreading the gospel. Everyone to a man executed for following God's will in their life. As a matter of fact, we're told in the scriptures by Peter, crucified upside down, by the way, that he would rejoice in his sufferings because he got to suffer like Jesus. And what that meant was the enemy saw him as worthy of the fight. Yay. You know, that's exciting to say, but in practical application, it falls kind of flat, doesn't it? Like, I would love to stand before you and say, I am so excited at the prospect of being persecuted. How much fun is this going to be? But I'm not. So what's the point? If life is suffering anyway, what's the point of following Jesus? Have you ever asked yourself that question? There's the promise of heaven. I mean, so that's a thing. This promise of an eternity, joy-filled beyond anything we can imagine. An eternity basking in the glory of the Lord. It is so indescribable that I won't even attempt to describe it. But some days that's kind of the problem, right? I believe it. I know it's there. I know it's beyond anything I could picture or imagine or describe. But some days that makes it so intangible that it's a little unsatisfying in the middle of my suffering here. Have you ever been there? So in John 10, Jesus says that he came to give us full and abundant life. If he also promises suffering, where is that abundant life? If we're promised persecution, if Moses himself can follow God's will and things go from bad to worse, where is this good, good God that we sang about this morning? How do you reconcile these two ideas? Well, first, let me tell you this. Full and abundant life does not promise a life without pain or a life without suffering. If that's what you're after, I've got bad news for you. What it does promise is freedom. Real, true freedom. In Galatians 5, we're told that Jesus came, Christ came, so that we can have real freedom, so that never again will we be burdened by the yoke of slavery. You see, God sent Moses as a tool to lead his people out of the slavery of Egypt. God sent Jesus, his son, to lead us out of the slavery of sin. Now, does that mean that we're never going to sin again? Obviously not. Being free from the bondage and slavery of sin does not make me any better than my neighbors and my friends. It really doesn't. What it means is I am now free from spending my life desperately searching for the thing that's going to fill that hole, that emptiness. I don't have to search for that anymore. It means that I'm free from the consequences of my sin, which is separation from the creator of the universe. It's a freedom that comes with a deep contentment. Like Paul tells us in Philippians 4, we all love verse 13, I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. You know, I can catch that touchdown in the fourth quarter because Jesus. That is not what that verse says. You see, in that passage, what Paul tells us is when I'm living in a palace and I've got everything I could ever want and I'm eating the best foods and I have the best friends and the best life, none of it matters because all I need is Jesus. And when I'm in the prison and I'm dark and I'm alone and I'm broke and I'm hungry and I don't know if I'm ever going to get out of these chains, it doesn't matter because I have Jesus. You see, that 13th verse says, I can live all of those lives and be content because of the strength in Christ. I can be homeless under the bridge, and it doesn't matter because I have Jesus. And I have found that thing that Puffy has been searching for when he says, more money, more problems. Well, that's not my life. Because even in all that, I can live that life because I have Jesus. That's the promise that we have today. Now, don't hear me say all of that. Don't hear me talk about the promise of heaven and talk about true, real freedom to live our lives, this freedom that allows me to love the people around me and let them be who they are because I need nothing from them. Don't hear me talk about those things. Don't hear me talk about contentment and think that your troubles aren't real. They are. This desperation that you're in today, it is real, and I get it. Life can be brutal. Cancer is awful. Infertility is awful. Joblessness, homelessness. Violence, addiction, poverty, they're real and they are awful. And sometimes there's something in your life that's awful and you can't even articulate what it is. I get it. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says that he rejoices in his trials, because they allow him to comfort others that are in those trials. I can stand before you today as somebody that has prayed for month after month, year after year for a child and have that prayer go unanswered. I can stand before you today as someone who has lost parents to horrible disease, as someone who has been ripped away from everything he knew and loved and every person that supported him. And I can stand in front of you because of those things and say, you are not alone and you're not crazy. when Nick and I were being trained to go to the mission field so many years ago, we went with this incredible sending organization that for weeks and weeks and weeks trained us on the joys of following this path that God had laid in front of us. All the things that we could learn, all the things that we could do, all the things that God was going to show us, which is good because we had no idea what we were doing. So to have that sort of training and support was an amazing blessing. Right at the end, like the last 2 weeks before we were going to get on that plane, training shifted from all of that to culture shock. And it was like one of those, those pharmaceutical commercials where the people are like skipping through the field of wildflowers, or they're like laying in a tub and watching the sunset, and everything's great because you're going to take this pill that they're selling you. And then right at the end, there's this real fast scroll and this guy talking fast about, oh, and by the way, there's also going to be terrible pain and suffering and bleeding and leakage from various orifices and maybe even death. And you're like, whoa, 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 what happened? I was on board with whatever you were selling me, but what happened? That was our training. We go through all this, and then right at the end, they're like, oh, by the way, the next year or two are going to be awful. And they told us all of these things that were going to happen to us. And we went to the field, and all of those things happened to us. And it was awful. And for those first 2 years, we walked through an incredibly dark time in our lives, in our marriage, in our faith journey. But it was weird because the whole time we were walking through that, there was this underlying confidence that we had because everything we were going through, they told us we would go through. So there was this confidence of, all right, maybe I wasn't crazy when I heard this call. Maybe I didn't miss it because they said this would happen. And then there was even more confidence because they told me this would happen, and it's happening. So I can believe what they said. And the last thing they told me was, it's going to get better. And for 2 years, I held on to that hope that it was going to get better, and they were right. Guys, wherever you are, whatever you're walking through today, you're not alone. And I've got good news for you. There is hope. There is victory. There is freedom from slavery. And I can tell you today with full confidence that Jesus really is enough. Would you pray with me? Lord, we stand here humbled and amazed by your presence with us in this room this morning, by your presence with us in our lives, by the opportunity we have through your Son to know and be known by the Creator of the universe. It's my confession to you that I don't look forward to all the things that the world has to throw at me. It's my confession to you that I don't always celebrate being found worthy of the fight. But I cannot articulate my gratitude for your promise that there is hope and that there is victory, that there is freedom. It's in the name of your Son we pray this morning. Amen.